Hi, and welcome to the West Visalia Audio Podcast. Each message is designed to help you grow and inspire you to take action. Please take a moment to hit the subscribe button, and don't be shy to drop us a message if you have a question. Thanks for listening, and God bless.
Well, it is good to be here this morning. Hey, there's one. I did. For those of you who are not in Bible class this morning, Cliff is out of town, and Cliff was joking around and said that there is a quota on three amens per person, and once we get to three amens per person, we're done. So we can go as long as you guys want to be here. But no, it is good to be here this morning, and just a couple updates and announcements. On our small groups, we're only having one small group meeting this evening, which is at our house at 6 o'clock, and we can fit as many of you that want to come. So come on over to the small groups. It's something that we've benefited from greatly, been greatly encouraged, allowed us to grow deeper in relationships with people, people that I would not have interacted with otherwise. So I would encourage you to get involved in the small groups. We are working on building up some more, and so if there's some that you would like to have in your area, just host it. You have 5-6 people over, have some dinner, and then just talk, get to know people, spend some time with your brothers and sisters, those who have a similar goal in life. The hardest thing, go and drop this down a little bit. The hardest thing about preaching is figuring out what you're going to talk about. And if Cliff had told me talk about this, it would have been a lot easier. But there's so much that you don't have any guidance, don't have any boundaries on. And so this morning, what I figured out to talk about is responding to the new and living way. I'm in a transition right now, as was announced last week. I left a one job, and we're working on, I'm going to open up a can of worms here. Megan and I will most likely be moving to Texas this summer. And so in the interim, we're going to work with the church a little bit more and help build up some programs and then step aside. And so one of the things that I'm able to fill in as an interim basis is the associate minister or the assistant to the minister. And so part of my roles there is to continue teaching and to fill in preaching and also work on some other service type projects and get some more involvement. As I'm transitioning, I'm moving from one team to another team. And anytime you move on to a new team, there's an interaction, a learning curve that goes with it. And thankfully, with this new team that I'm on, the leadership group with the church here, I'm familiar with some of it. I'm familiar with some of the people. I understand how they think, understand how they communicate, but it's very challenging. I went from a team that I was leading to now a team that I'm following, if that makes sense. But one model that I have used that has been beneficial to me to understand how a team works is Patrick Lencioni. Patrick Lencioni, we all have like man crushes. Have you guys heard of what a man crush is? Well, he's a manager crush for me. He's a leadership and business consultant that has a lot of books out there on management and how to lead people, how to manage people. And one of his models is this 5 dysfunctions of a team. And so in order for a team to produce, and to really fire on all cylinders, they need to eliminate these 5 dysfunctions. And the first dysfunction of a team is the absence of trust. A team cannot work together if there is no trust. The second dysfunction is seen with a fear of conflict. And conflict's not picking up the folding chair and smacking someone upside the head. It's being willing to say that, you know what, I don't necessarily see what you're saying or I disagree with you. Oftentimes, a team will have that fear of conflict where we're not willing to disagree with somebody. Another dysfunction that a team sees is a lack of commitment, where there's just some people that just aren't quite pulling in and leaning in to pull the load. Fourth dysfunction is an avoidance of accountability. And then finally, we see this culmination with an inattention to results, where people on a team, they're just not willing to put forth the effort to deliver on the end result. And as you're thinking through the different teams that you may be on, you can see some of this jump out. There may be some people that, you know what, I just don't trust that guy. Or you know what, that there's a person who has an intimidating attitude, and I'm not willing to confront him and say that, you know what, You're wrong on that. It's easier to be a yes man sometimes. And as a result, the team suffers and it's seen without this attention to results. To build upon this a little bit further, the absence of trust is seen from an invulnerability standpoint. You will see people being unwilling to admit that they're wrong, unwilling to admit that they don't know. The second dysfunction, fear of conflict, will be seen with artificial harmony, where we bite our tongue because we know that it's just going to be the firecracker that sets everything off if we say something. This other dysfunction, lack of commitment, is seen with ambiguity, where we don't really know what we're supposed to be doing. We don't really know who's supposed to be doing what. As a result, we get low standards, and everything becomes about me. Me, 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 me. It's all about status. It's all about ego, and it's not the team. And so this is a model that I've used and I've taught and tried to eliminate some of this dysfunction in the teams that I have led before. And I'm not introducing this to say that, hey, I'm joining a team that has full of dysfunction. That's not the point. What jumped out to me is the model that Patrick Lencioni talked about is biblical. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. And in it, the Hebrew author goes through essentially this exact model. But instead of it being applicable to a team, it's discussing the church. Specifically, starting in verse 19, the author here says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God." So he's setting this up. He's kind of tying in a lot of ideas throughout his book, throughout the first 10 chapters of this book. He's tying them together and says, because of all this, he's going to roll into how should we respond. So he has built up the fact that there is a new and living way. That new and living way is through Jesus and what he has done for us. How do we respond? So therefore, because we can embrace Christ, our sins are remembered no more. Because of this, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, which is similar to what we talked about in Bible class a little bit this morning, we have confidence to enter the holy place, to enter God's presence because of what Jesus has done for us. He has opened the curtain through his body. Because of this, he's become our high priest. And with all this married together, how do we respond? The first way we respond is by drawing near. We're going to see three lettuces this morning. Three lettuces. And lettuce is a term that the Hebrew author uses on a regular basis to convey some points. These are hortatory subjunctives, some points that say that this is essentially a command. Because of what Jesus has done, you need to react this way. The first lettuce is, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of the faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's talking about what happened to us, because of what happened to us at baptism, we're able to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of the faith. Our hearts have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. His blood has been sprinkled. He's using Old Testament terminology. Don't get distracted by the term sprinkled. He's using Old Testament terminology to talk about what the blood did on the altar. Christ's blood has cleansed us. And as a result of us being cleansed, we can draw near. So because of what Jesus has done for us, the first thing we are to do is draw near. Strive to be closer to Jesus. We have the full assurance of his new covenant. The second thing we are to do is to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Oftentimes we'll waver. Our foundation, our footing will start rocking a little bit. The Hebrew author here is encouraging us to hold fast the confession, our individual confession. We're going to see as he transitions into verse 24 a collective, something to do together. But here this is individual. Let us hold fast to our individual confession. Let us focus on what we can do to hold closer, to step closer to Jesus and what he has done for us. And I'm going to camp out, in these next two verses. The third, let us. We are to draw near, we are to hold fast, and then we are to consider. We are to consider. The first thing that we see here in this section is consider. Excuse me. The act of considering or consideration is an intentional attentiveness to who? We're going to see one another. One another is going to jump out to us in this section. We need to intentionally invest in one another, to consider something. This is where we are putting our thoughts down ahead of time on what I can do to somebody else. I am considering how I can interact with them. I'm considering what they're going through. If you've ever been to a therapist's office, one thing I talked about the last time we were able to step up here and speak was the adoption process that we went through with Abby. And through the adoption process, one thing that we were asked to do was to sit down with a therapist. It was something that I was reluctant to do, something I was not very happy to do. But through sitting down with that therapist, one thing that I understood, he just asked a question and then he sat back and he watched. He listened. And then he was intentional in how he was attending to us. He was considering what we were replying, how we were answering the question. He was considering our body language. He was considering if I was trying to parse my words a certain direction or not. He was paying attention and considering the response that he was getting. He was considering how he was interacting. The author of Hebrews here encourages us to consider. Let us consider. Specifically, let us consider what? Let us consider how to stir up one another. Is this not the funnest thing in the world, to stir up one another? I'm really good at this, by the way. I'm really good at stirring the pot. If you talk to my mother, she will say that all I do is stir the pot. I just want to rile people up. Is that what we're called to do here? The picture that the author is using for this term stir up, or you may have another translation, we'll use the term provoke. The picture of the original Greek is a guy who is driving oxen, and the cattle don't want to move. And if you ever spend some time around cattle, you know that sometimes they don't want to move. And the stir-up picture is they would carry a stick. And that stick would have a nail or something sharp on the bottom end. And the way that he would stir up the oxen is he would poke them with that stick. Today in the industry, we use what's called a hot shot. It's a small electrical buzzer where you give them a little bit of a shock. Do you know what cattle do when you stir them up? They jump and they move in the direction that you want them to move. The author here is saying, let us be considerate. Let us consider how we provoke one another, how we stir up one another. So that's not courtesy. You go around and just stir the pot and start poking people for the sake of poking people. It's where you sit back and you be considerate and you consider how to provoke people, how to stir up one another, how to stir up one another. Now you might be asking yourself, why does the author have this in here? Why do I need to be stirred up? Are you guys like me at all, where sometimes that recliner is feeling pretty good on a Saturday afternoon when you know you got weeds coming up out of the rocks in the front yard, but that recliner just feels so good? I know what I need to be doing. I need to be getting up and actually getting to work because I've got a long list of things to do, but I don't do it. It's easier for me to sit back and not do what I need to do. And that's where I got a lovely wife that'll be more than happy to come in and provoke me to get up and do what is needed. But the author here is saying we need to be doing that to each other. Let us consider how to stir up one another. Because I have blind spots. I am not fully able to see how I present myself in the world. There are things that where I do that are not conducive to spreading the message of Christ. And that's where I need you to come in and tell me that, hey, what you're doing here isn't helping us. Or, you know what, you're doing this, but in reality you should be doing something else. Because you claim to be following Jesus, but I see the way that you interact with your kids. You claim to be following Jesus, but I see the way you're spending your money. you claim to be following Jesus, but I know what happens when you leave this building. We are to consider how to stir up one another because we get off on the wrong track. And we need each other to provoke us to get back moving the direction we're going. Now, some of us are really good, again, at provoking one another. We'll be more than happy to sit around and tell you what you're doing wrong and what you need to be doing. There's probably some people coming to mind from many, many, many years back, right? There's always people that are willing to jump up and say, you're not doing what you need to be doing. You need to be doing it differently. But what does the author say? The author says, let us consider how to stir up one another. What is the other one another statement in this section? Encouraging one another. Now, this is a dichotomy. We cannot provoke, we cannot stir up without encouraging. They go hand in hand. But we also cannot just encourage without stirring up. These are the people pleasers, right? Where I know what I need to say to you right now. I know what, this is something that's really been bothering me for a while, but I'm just going to ignore it because I want to keep you happy. I'm just going to keep encouraging you. Yeah, I really enjoy picking up your socks off the floor. I'm so happy that you leave your socks on the floor that I get to pick them up every day. Thank you for leaving your socks on the floor. You see how if we just keep encouraging one another, we're not going to grow. We're not going to move in the direction that we need to be moving into. We can't just encourage. There's some people that are awesome at encouraging. But we need to do both. Provoke and encourage. We need to stir up and encourage one another. Stir up and encourage one another. The thought of encouraging is come alongside, sympathizing, consoling. We need to sympathize with one another. I use a silly example of solitude. Deeper than that. It's putting your arm around someone and saying that, you know what, I see you struggling right now. I see what you're going through. I've been there. I'm here for you. Let us consider how to stir up one another. Let us consider how to encourage one another. And we can only do this if we're together. We focus in on chapter 10, verse 25. I have focused in on chapter 10, verse 25 an awful lot, right? This is the you got to come to Sunday night services. That's not what the author is talking about here. He's talking about in order for us to encourage one another, in order for us to stir up one another, in order for us to be involved in each other's lives, we need to be meeting together, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. And if we tie this all together, what's the result? The result is love and good works. This is the reason we stir up one another. This is the reason we encourage one another. This is the reason we gather together. It's so that we can go out and do love and do good works. And I'm intentional when I say do love. Because the word is an action. It's not just a passive thing where you grow and yeah, I love bacon. I don't know. It's not just a passive thing. This is something that you actively do. You actively seek out for the purpose of loving. You actively seek out the purpose of doing good works. And you're doing this, you're pulling everyone together so that everyone is in alignment. And if us as a group, as a church, as a people who are focused on Christ are not in alignment, well, that's where we consider how to stir up one another. That's where we consider how to encourage one another. And the only way that I know which one to do is if I'm involved in your life. Because we can all think back at a time in our lives where we've needed that encouraging arm around our shoulder. Instead, we got provoked a little bit. We got stirred up. Or there's other times where we needed stirred up. We needed a little bit of a kick in the pants. And we got an encouraging arm around our shoulder. The only way that we know what we need to give is by being together. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Because Curtis needs you to point out the blind spots in his life. Curtis needs you to encourage him when he's falling, when he's stumbling. And I'm sure that you feel the same way. But all this is built upon a foundation of what Jesus has done for us. If we think back to that model, the absence of trust is that first dysfunction. In order for me to be able to come and build you up, we need to have a solid foundation. And that foundation is Jesus and what he has done for us. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us. He eliminated the barrier between us and the holy place, between us and the throne of God. He allows us to be part of a community of people who love him. So then the question that I'm going to leave you with is, what do I do? The elders have put together a thought on this year, let's take the next step. And so what is the next step that we can do? What is the next step? Because if this all comes together, we can have a foundation of trust in what Jesus has done for us. We can eliminate a fear of conflict and be intentional how to provoke one another when we meet together and encourage others for love and good works. Does that make sense? Trust what Jesus has done intentionally. That's the consider. Intentionally think on how to stir up others when we meet together and encouraging others. And if we can do this as a community, as a church, love and good works will be the result. If we are drawing near and holding fast to Jesus, number two, if we are intentionally gathering together and saying the hard things and encouraging things in love, love and good works will naturally result. Because of what Christ has done for us, because his blood was spilt, because his blood cleanses me, because his body has opened the curtain to this new and living way, the author of Hebrews encourages us to draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider. Time has been set aside for us now to sing a song of encouragement. If there are any things you are struggling with, if there are any prayers that you need, I'll be up front. The elders will be here. Let us know. If the thought you're thinking of is, yeah, it's okay for me to, I understand the need to encourage one another. I understand the need to stir one another up. But no one's doing that to me. Step back and think that, well, maybe I need to be that change. I need to take that step and provide to others what's not being provided to me. We are a community of believers that are united in Jesus and what he has done for us. Jesus' blood washes us, it cleanses us, it has made us whole. And as a result, we are able to, with confidence, draw near to the throne of God. Our sins have been forgiven. They are remembered no more. If there is a need, let it be known at this time, or join me in the back as together we stand and as we sing.
Thanks again for listening to West Visalia Audio. We hope these messages have helped you grow and inspired you to take action. Be sure to check in each week for more on-the-go content or visit our YouTube channel to watch the live video. Thanks for participating, and God bless.